Now, in the first chapter, he sets forth the idolatry, condemns the idolatry. Then in chapter 2, he condemns their wickedness as a result of their idolatry, how they treated God, how they turned away from God under these other things. Then in his third chapter, now he's talking about having given a writing of divorce to Israel. I want to look at that in just a moment. Beginning with verse 6. That's the beginning of a new speech now. All right. Moreover, Jehovah said unto me, in the days of Josiah, the king. Now, Josiah was from about 626 to 586, about 40 years in that. So probably the early part, the middle part of here, because Jeremiah didn't start prophesying somewhere around, 600 and something. And he said, moreover, Jehovah said unto me, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Now this word harlot and whoredom refers to their spiritual conduct. But their spiritual worship of these gods, their worship of these gods, Baal and Asherah and all those, involved very immoral practices. They're called fertility cults. That is, they practice fornication and have these women harlots there as a part of their religious group. And this was an appeal to the gods for fertility of the animals and of themselves, the growth and development of them. So it was a very immoral practice. We just can't realize a religion that uses prostitution as a means of supporting that religion and as a part of the worship of the God that's the object of that religion. I can't imagine that, but that's the way this Canaanite religion operated. Right? And so they'd gone up and they had these, under the green trees, they would have these idols, and there they would practice the worship of them. That's what he's condemning here. Now, if you observe what they've done, but now notice, and I said, after she had done all these things, God speaking, she will return unto me, but she returned not. And a treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. Now, that means the word really is treachery. He's calling her treachery, and calling the other one up here. We'll come to that. Well, I forget the name he calls her now. Whatever it was there. Transgression. One of them was transgression, and the other one was backsliding, all that. But anyway, now notice what he said. And he said, treacherous sister Judas. Judah was called treachery here. And in this, and I saw when for this very cause the backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet treacherous Judah saw her sister Israel. Treacherous Judah saw her sister Israel, and her sister feared not, rather, but she also went and played the harlot. So let me get the background of this. Now, when the kingdom divided back after the death of Solomon in about 936, I think it was, kingdom divided into the northern tribes and the southern tribe, the northern Israel and the southern Judah. Now, the northern tribe, Jeroboam the first, was their first king. And Jeroboam, for fear that the people going back to Jerusalem would return to God and turn to Judah, so he set up his own system of worship at Bethel and at Dan. He set up a golden calf at Bethel and one at Dan, appointed his own priesthood, appointed his own feast days, his own system of worship, and his own priest sacrifices. But yet, they worshiped Jehovah through that golden calf. So it was a perverted form of Jehovah worship. Now, later on, when Ahab Ahab became king, he married Jezebel, who was the daughter of the king of Tyre, an outright pagan who worshipped Baal. So through her influence, they introduced Baal worship as the national religion. So the northern tribes, the northern ten tribes, had two systems of false religion. One of them was the calf worship at Bethel and Dan, and that was a worship of Jehovah through this calf. It was a perverted, idolatrous form of Jehovah worship. Right? Now, Baal worship was pure paganism. It was just outright idolatry, paganism, no, Jehovah not even related, associated with it. So they were the victims of two systems of false worship, false religion. Right? That of the 200, a little over just a few years, over 200 years they existed, from about 936 down to about 722, something like that, just a little over 200 years, they didn't have a single king in all of that time to worship Jehovah. Every one of them followed in the ways of the first Jeroboam, or in the ways of Ahab, I get him written right. Right? So now, that's why, and so they had all this system of false worship there, and they became exceedingly wicked, very wicked. All right, and so that this is what God told them about. But now then, Judah, when they were carried away captive in 722 into Assyria, Judah continued for 135 years longer. Well, she should have learned her lesson from observing Israel and give it in of divorcement. But he did give Israel one and put Israel away. So now then he cannot take Israel back as a nation. They will take Judah back as a nation when they carried into Babylonian captivity. He brought them back as the Hebrew nation. Right, but of the Israelites, he said, I'll take you one of a family or two of a family, as the case might be. That he'll take you back as individuals, but never did take Israel back as a nation. So when the ten tribes of Israel were carried away into Assyrian captivity, they never did become and never will become a nation of God's people. I can't understand our premillennial neighbors and people who teach that he's going to bring back Israel and Judah, going to take Israel back in the millennium there and take them back as his nation, when that would be in violation of the very law that God laid down. Here's another interesting thing, class. Our brethren today who are so tight on this divorce and remarriage question, about all some of them are preaching on and teaching on, they've become a hobby with them and all that, they are saying, well, what must I do? Here's a person married and divorced and remarried. What must I do? Put away that wife and take the first one back again. The very thing that God said back here in Deuteronomy you can't do, they are saying do. I can't understand it. The whole thing is to sustain a position they have taken, which I think is false. So to tell an individual, now you've got to put away this wife, go back and take the other one by it. And God said if you put her away, and she committed adultery with stones and with stocks. That is, the stones and the stocks would be the stock of a tree out of which they'd made an idol. So he called it whoredom. He called it harlotry. He's a God of mercy, long suffering, and all of that. He's the same God today. Just as he condemned the idolatry and false religion back in false light and wickedness, he condemns that today. But back then he was merciful and would receive you back. So also today, an individual today will repent, turn back to God with genuine repentance, God will forgive that individual. But to simply show an outward or feigned worship or return is abomination to him. That's hypocrisy. God hates hypocrisy. And these are lessons, you see, we can learn back yonder and over here in the New Testament also. But God's great mercy back there is still extended today to the sinner who sins and turns away from God, who comes back. But he got to come back with his whole heart. He can't come back outwardly and not inwardly. This is the principle I hope we're learning. All right, and he goes on. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against Jehovah thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. You have not obeyed my voice, said Jehovah. I only acknowledge your wrong. Come back and serve me, and I'll forgive you. Ezekiel made that even clearer, gave more emphasis, let me put that knowing clearer, but he gave more emphasis to it than any of the other writer did in Ezekiel 18 and 33, both those chapters. Right? That was really pressing. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, said Jehovah, but that the wicked repent and live. That's what God wants. Same thing today. So when people go astray, when they repent and come back to God, God receives them, it's blotted out, as though that person never committed a sin. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful God we have here. Now, among these heathen gods, and Roman and Grecian gods, there was that kind of a concept of deity. Now, that's a matter only pertaining to God himself, our God. He moves on. Under every green tree, you have not obeyed my voice. I said, you come back and say that. Return, O backsliding children, saith Jehovah, for I am a husband unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family. Right? In other words, I take you back as an individual. I'll not take you back as a nation. I'm not taking Israel back as a political entity. I'll take the individuals back, whether they'll come back one of a city or two of a family. As individuals, I'll receive you. All right, that's... And now today, it's still individual. We put a lot of emphasis on the church, the local congregation, all that. And I know emphasis belongs there. But this idea of withdrawing from a congregation withdraws fellowship from another congregation. No such thing as that in the Bible. Well, for me to withdraw fellowship in this whole church because of the difference between me and an individual, no such thing as that in the Bible. God said to that church at Smyrna, I believe it was Smyrna, in talking about them there, that yet I have a few there who have not defiled their garments. They walk with me in white. By the way, God knows the individual. He's concerned about the individual. Regardless of what the church does as a body, God looks at the individual there. He's looking at what part did I have in that, or how did I oppose that. Looks at me, you see. You're not going to judge me or you either by this congregation. I'm not judged by the congregation. I'm not judged according to the congregation. I'll be judged at home of Haley, and you'll be judged as an individual orphan. We're not judged by what the church did. I think our brethren got the idea that the congregation doesn't have instrumental music and they don't support orphan home or something else, and we're going to be saved on that basis. No, we're not going to be saved on that basis. You're going to be saved on the basis of your own life. All right? And I will bring you into Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now notice what the shepherds are supposed to feed the people with: knowledge and understanding. What? Now who are the shepherds of the church today? The elders. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to feed the church with knowledge and understanding. I've written a little book on that, and I didn't get this passage in there. I want to be sure to get this one in there. I didn't have a little look at when I was writing it. I've got it sent out to three or four several fellows to read, see what they think about it. Not one of them, maybe only one of them has answered me. He likes it all right, but I don't think some of the rest of them care for it, so I may not ever see the publisher. But remember this, and call my attention to this when we get home. Oh, wait a minute, Gordon. Feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land of those days, the days when you come back, said Jehovah, they shall say no more the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah. Now what they were saying, that these Jews were saying, the temple, we'll get to that in the 7th chapter, I believe it is. They were trusting in their relationship to the temple and the Ark of the Covenant to save them. But the Ark of the Covenant of the temple could save them in their wickedness. So when you get back, you're not miss the Ark. You won't say, where's the Ark? No, because you'd be serving Jehovah. It'd be on the base of serving God. Now notice further, of Jehovah, neither shall it come to mind, that is the Ark of the Covenant won't, that it come to mind in the sense of missing it, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they miss it, neither shall it be made any more. Never make another one. Alright, so that Ark of the Covenant, that golden, that acacia wood box overlaid with gold, in which were the two tables of stone, well, when that was carried away into Babylonian captivity, we have no record of it since. Now, over the television, you see these folks saying that were carried down into Egypt when they went down there with that group that carried Jeremiah with them, and that they found it down there, and they got it hid back down in a vault, but nobody's ever seen it. So that's just a lot of hood also, because no such thing. The thing was carried away and it's gone. I don't know what the... I imagine Babylonia melted the gold on it, used for something else. Don't know, we don't know. However, that the arch in Rome had a picture there of it being born into Rome to fall in Jerusalem. So it may have come back, and it may have kept it up until that time. In other words, I don't know that anybody knows what really happened to it. So, but they've got on this arch here this an imprint of the Ark of the Covenant as part of the booty brought to Rome. So it could be they brought it back and had it until they went to Rome, but it's not mentioned. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of Jehovah, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it into the name of Jehovah into Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of the evil heart. Now here's a problem with me on this. This sounds like when all the nations shall gather unto it, he's talking about the messianic period. But when he said they'll come back now to the land of their fathers, well, he didn't do it. Not until it was destroyed. Okay, any question? But I said how I will put thee among the children, and how I like the alternate reading better. How shall I put these among the nations? But anyway, but I said how I will put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of the nations, and I will. I said, you shall call me my father, and shall not turn away from following me. That's another thing. When they got back from Babylon, they did turn away from following God. Because when Alexander the Great came on his campaign through Canaan down to Egypt, he was able to sell them on Greek philosophy. And the Sadducees of the New Testament were victims of that. So the priests accepted much of that, and they were the rulers of religion at that time. So they didn't come back to serve God. They did for a while, but not very long, and they come to Malachi. Here they were. He was condemning them for their worship, how they were worshiping God, putting away their wives and all that, in the book of Malachi. So this idea here then seems to me to refer to the New Testament fulfilling the Messiah. All right. Surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith Jehovah. A voice is heard upon the bare heights, the weeping and the supplications of the children of Israel, because they have perverted their way, they have forgotten Jehovah their God. Now he says here, return ye backsliding children, I will heal your backsliding. All right, now here, last Sunday, we had them on the bare heights, worshiping the idols. Now then, God's saying here, when those idols fail, my judgment comes, you're going to be on the bare heights crying out to me to save you at that time. Then God's going to ask them, where are your idols? Call on them. So here then, one day we're worshiping the idol. When we realize that that's gone, we're calling on God. You find people doing that, they ignore God in life, and then they come that bad disease or collapse of the economy, and their money is gone and all that. Now then they're ready to call on God. Their God's failed. God's failed. Only Jehovah it should be a worshiper of God. So now God said, return, you backsliding children. I will heal your backslidings. For God willing to receive them back if they will come. This is clean. Just as today, if you go out here to a congregation of people or a group of people or individuals who drifted away from God, try to plead with them to come back. Well, if they come back as individuals, God receives them. You'll receive all of them. They'll come back. But they've got to have a change of heart. Whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament class. An individual change must be more than outward. It has to be inward. Now, outwardly they change because of Josiah's reform movement. Inwardly they did not change. They were still just rebellious against God as they ever were. And it demonstrated in rejecting Jeremiah and his preaching. Any question on that? Anything you want to say about it? He just simply teaches, what does it teach you? What does this say to you? It says to me, human nature never changes. People aren't any different today than they were in the days of Jeremiah, basically. And so human nature doesn't change. We change hearts by the word of God. Left alone, it goes after the world. It don't. And so we've got a big job ahead of us to try to save a remnant in our own generation. And we're having a pretty hard time doing it. I think one reason is I don't think us preachers are working hard enough at it. I don't think elders are doing their job in looking after the congregation. I don't think the members of the church show the interest in all these things that should be done. I think we're more or less to blame for it, all of us, every one of us in it. Okay, well, I'll move on right quickly. Say, return ye backsliding children. Now the verse, behold, we have come unto thee, for thou art Jehovah our God. And that's what God would like to hear. That's what he wants to hear. For thou art Jehovah our God. Truly, in vain is the help that is looked for from the hills, the tumult on the mountains. Truth, that is, in your worship of those gods, that's vain. Now then, you'll be howling on those same mountains after all. Jehovah, why don't you hear us? Truly, in Jehovah our God is the salvation of Israel. But the shameful thing that devoureth the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters, that is, their idolatry, is the thing that consumed them because God sent judgments upon them from time to time. So now here in all of this, well, God wants to hear them. He wants to hear them say this. They don't do that. They're not what they say. But he wants to hear them say, all these things have failed. Jehovah is our God. We've lost everything because of idolatry. But they don't respond. That's not what they say. That's what he wants them to say. That's what he wants to hear from them. So he moves on here. Let us lie down in our shame and let our confusion cover us. For we have sinned against Jehovah our God. We and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of Jehovah our God. So that's what the God wants them to say, to come back. Saying we've sinned, only God can save us, we look to him. And when a person does that, God receives it. So we talk about sinners returning, backsliders coming back. I always think of old David. When David committed his sin, his sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. He said that else I would offer them unto thee. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So when a person comes to God with that kind of an attitude, I've sinned, God says, I forgive you, I'll receive you back, blot it all out, as if you never saw. And what we've been reading was not what they did, what God wanted them to do. They didn't do it. If thou wilt return, O Israel, said Jehovah, if thou wilt return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not be removed. And thou shalt swear as Jehovah liveth, in truth, not feignedly, in justice and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall their glory. In other words, now if you come back and they see God as he wants to reveal himself in them, then the nation will see the reality of worshiping God and the folly of our idolatry, and they too will rejoice in that doctrine. So another thing we learn, class, now study of the prophets, is that God was not simply a national God. He was not just the God of the Jews. He's not just the God today of the Christians. He's the God of the whole universe. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, said Paul to Timothy. And he wants them to repent and return unto him. This is what the Lord wants. He is the God of every man. If there's just one God, and he created all of us, then he's the only God to which any of us can look. But here that we talk about the Buddha of the Chinese here, and the Shinto of the Japanese, I believe it is, and Allah of the Mohammedans, and Jehovah of the Jews, Christ of the Christians, all of that, a lot of nonsense. Just one God, and that's all, and the one Christ who revealed God, and there's one way back to God, and that's through Christ. These liberals today, and the liberal politicians, and liberal theologians, and all of that, well, they just take of Christ as yet another one of the prophets that have come to people. But he is the prophet. The prophet. All right? Now then, for thus saith Jehovah to the men of Judah and of Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves in Jehovah, and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn so that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Now let's look at that now for just a moment. To the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, now break up the fallow ground. Fallow ground is ground that either is virgin soil, hasn't been plowed, or else is that which you left out. I think it, one man's argument, it was virgin soil. I don't think so. Because God told his people that 6 years you will work on there. You will plow and harvest years. But in Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth. I want to look at that right by the heart, because that's the thing we're more interested in here. But you've got five different things that are, talks about being circumcised or uncircumcised. Four of them are human body: the lips, the ear, the heart, and the flesh. Circumcision gave to Abraham back then. And then in one place talk about the trees were uncircumcised. That means they were untrimmed. They have the dead branches cut away there. But I want to look at that in Deuteronomy. I believe we've just got time for that, to look at that just a moment. You've been running across this. I want you to know what it's talking about here. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16 first. Now I just turn with it. Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter and verse 6. That would be enough. 30 and verse 6. And Jehovah thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. Now then, here in Deuteronomy, Jehovah circumcised thy heart. If you're over here, he tells them to circumcise their heart. All right, now how does God do that? He does that through providing the truth unto individuals of his spirit there that teaches them and leads them to cut off the old flesh, the fleshly part of life and the heart there, and live a spiritual life. So God has his part, the individual has his part. Well, that's still as true as it was at that particular time. But we'll have to stop there. I didn't get through it yesterday. That's where I wanted to start. That's just exactly where I wanted to stop. Well, so I'll start with chapter 5, verse 5 next time, because that seems to be the beginning now of another speech. So we'll start there and move on from that particular point. All right, the task is excused.